Thank you so much. What a joy it is to be here. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Colossians. It is a joy to be here. My only regret is that I didn't get to see your pastor. I love him, appreciate him so much, and his dear wife, and the ministry that they have here. It's just a delight to be here. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, Colossians chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Our Heavenly Father, please speak to us in these moments. Oh God, I thank you for each father here. I thank you for each mother. I thank you, Lord, for each child. Oh God, what a great heritage we have. What a great responsibility as well. And I pray that you would use this time to encourage and strengthen our hearts, to keep keeping on. And God, I pray that if there be anyone here today that's not saved, may today be the hour of their salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would draw each father closer to thee. And Lord, I pray that as we lead, may we lead under the power of your Spirit. May we guide our families in such a way that they would not only respect us, but respect our God. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. I went to church before I knew I was there. Amen. But I had the privilege of watching my father and mother live a holy and godly life. My parents never gave me a reason to not want to serve the Lord. And I'm so grateful for that. You know, I guess if you're looking to do the wrong thing, you can find a reason. But if you know what God's Word says and you're determined that you're going to please the Lord, you're going to have a wonderful life. A wonderful life. My dad and mom chose as their life verse, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We want all these things without first giving ourselves to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And fathers, today is a day of determining once again that we're going to live a life that so glorifies God that there wouldn't be anybody that could come up and point their finger at us and say, why are you doing that? Or why don't you have a right relationship with God? We are to set the example. We are to lead and direct our families. In this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice in verse 6, the Bible talks about receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. You cannot possibly be the person God intended for you to be until you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. Then I want you to notice the result of receiving Christ. We're rooted and built up in him. Verse 7, established in the faith as ye have been taught. Are we teachable? Are we willing to learn what it is necessary to be all that God wants us to be? Not only are they taught, but they abound therein with thanksgiving. You know, sometimes being a father isn't very thankworthy. A lot of times we labor and do things and it seems unrewarded. But you know, our purpose and reason for existence is to serve the Lord. It's not about serving the wife or serving the children. It's not about making a living. It's about walking with God. Everything that we do ought to be centered in Christ. Living for Christ. Enjoying the things of Christ. I've learned that one of the great needs of my life is to take the problems that come into my life and turn them into opportunities. So often we look at our lives as though, we've been gypped or we've been ripped off or things aren't going the way we'd like them to go. No, God allows things to come into our lives to make us what we ought to be. And if we didn't have problems, we wouldn't know how precious our God is. I want you to notice it goes further than thanking him. Then look at verse 8. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Philosophy is the thinking of man. Remember this. Your philosophy, what you think, ought to come from your theology. That is, what I believe and what I practice comes from this word, the words of God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O God. Listen, if your philosophy of life comes from the theology of God's word, you are always going to think the right things and you're going to do the right things. It's when we begin to get selfish and we have pity parties and we think that more is owed to us and or that we've gotten ripped off, then we lose sight of what the joy of being a father is all about. Amen. I want to give you three thoughts here, and I'd like you to write them down. Every generation represents one of these three philosophies of life. I had the privilege of growing up in a pastor's home, and my father determined as a young man, he grew up in a modernistic church. Now, get this, God called my dad to preach in a modernistic church. And here's what he said. He said, I know God wants me to preach, and I'm not going to be like my preacher. Isn't that something? Because his preacher never gave the gospel. But he got saved, and then, of course, went off to college, met my mother, and they got married. And God gave them five boys. Can you imagine that? My oldest brother and youngest brother are missionaries in France. I have an older brother that's a pastor in Florida and a younger brother that's a deacon in a church in Pennsylvania. And we're all serving the Lord, and it's exciting. Now some of our children are serving the Lord. In fact, all of the grandkids of my parents are serving the Lord, and we're so grateful and thankful for that. They're living for the Lord. And the joy of it is all a result of the attitude and the philosophy that my father had. And here's the philosophy. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. The first generation must fight the battles. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that they keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that the first generation is the generation that fights the good fight of faith. Folks, listen, if you're going to please the Lord, you're going to have some spiritual fight in you. I'm glad Paul called it the good fight of faith. And it is a good fight. It's a fight against evil. Amen. Listen, if you don't think we're living in an evil world, you need to wake up. This world is corrupt, it's wicked, it's ungodly. And God has called us to stand up and to fight the good fight of faith. My father, boy, I'll tell you what, he took a stand. And you know what? He didn't care what anybody else thought because he cared more about what God thought. Let me tell you something. You're going to have to divorce yourself from public opinion. You're going to have to come to that place in your life where you determine that my responsibility is to fight the good fight of faith. And that fight is a fight that brings great reward. You know, Abraham was a great man of God in so many ways. He offered many sacrifices to the Lord. He paid his tithe. He interceded for Lot. He offered Lot the best land. He delivered Lot from his own problems. And God used him in a mighty way. There are many wonderful acts that Abraham performed. Why? Because he was a man of faith. He went where he didn't know he was going to go. God told him, leave Ur of the Chaldees, go into a land that you know not of. And he stepped out by faith. And he did what God wanted him to do. And boy, the blessings came. Abraham wasn't perfect, but I want to tell you something. He lived a godly life in many ways. And he set forth an example for his own children to walk. The Bible says in Psalm 145, 4. It says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Oh, I want to say that our young people today ought to be able to say, my dad gets answers to prayer. A child should not have to ask mom or dad, are we going to church tonight? That should never happen. Listen, we ought to put God first in every area of our lives. While we're at home, going to church, the activities that abound, the opportunities are many that come to us, and they're called mighty acts. Whenever you do something that glorifies and honors God, in God's economy, it's a mighty act. Reading your Bible is a mighty act. Getting on your prayer bones. My dad used to say, these are your prayer bones right here. He said, Daniel, pull your pant leg up and let me see if there's any hair on your kneecaps. He says, if there isn't, you're not praying enough. You can check later. Mighty acts. Oh, I could tell you story after story in the Bible of great men and women of God. I think of David when he went out to see how Israel was faring against Goliath, and he saw they weren't doing very well. And what is it, the statement he makes? Is there not a cause? That's a man that's willing to fight. And he proved it by going down to the brook and picking up 5 smooth stones. Not only one for Goliath, but one for each of his brothers. Amen. I mean, he had a determination. He had a vision of what God was going to allow him to do. And it was a mighty act when he fought the good fight and brought the giant down. I think of Joshua. He said, as for me and my house, we'll think about maybe serving the Lord. Is that what he said? No, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I want to tell you something. You better have that attitude or you won't. If you don't have the attitude that you're going to serve the Lord, then the devil will bring every possible idea and distraction to keep you from fighting the good fight of living a holy life in your home. I think of Elijah. They're on Mount Carmel. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be Baal, serve him. Amen. We don't need to be fence straddlers. Amen. We don't need to be going down the middle of the road. You know, they say if you're going down the middle of the road, you'll get hit on both sides, right? And isn't it true that if we take a stand for God, people will realize this person walks with God. This person knows what they believe. This person is non-compromising. We don't need to have compromise when God's word is so crystal clear. Amen? And we need to be unrebukable in this world. I think of Naboth. You remember when Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard? Here's what Naboth said. The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee. My property is not for sale. My children are not for sale. My finances are not for sale. My entertainment is not for sale. We're not going to do anything that would bring reproach upon the name of the Lord. Oh, are you the generation that fights the battles? I pray that you are. The second generation I want you to look at is the generation that enjoys the spoil. Now, I happen to be this generation. I think Jacob was this generation also. You know, I had everything handed to me. Everything was handed to me. I never went to a modernistic church. The church I went to, man, my dad was the pastor. He preached hard against sin and saw people get saved, and God used my dad in a wonderful way. I grew up really with a Bible in my hand, you know. I didn't have to fight for anything because it had already been won. I was able to just enjoy the blessings of God. And you know what happened? You know, when you have all these blessings come to you that you never had to fight for, you don't appreciate it. That's just the way it is. And you know what, young people, listen to me today. What's been given to you has been given to you at no cost to yourself. You're a recipient of God's amazing and wonderful graces. Take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. The Bible talks about traitors. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Look at verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, listen, that's the generation that enjoys the spoil. We We're lovers of pleasure today more than we are lovers of God, it seems. We know all about God, but yet we don't know God like we really ought to know him. And I fear that we could end up like Isaac, or rather like Jacob. Isaac was a man that had received much from his father. And yes, Isaac was a good man in many ways. He meditated in the field, the Bible says, and he redug some of the wells of his father. But you know what? Isaac was not the man that his daddy was. And I think it's because what he had received, he didn't have to fight for. Oh, listen. It was Rebekah who showed partiality. You remember the story of Jacob deceiving his father. It was his mother that set him up to it. In Genesis chapter 27 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And his mother," that's Jacob's mother, "said unto him, Unto me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go and fetch me them." And what happened was, it was Isaac's wife Rebekah that taught Jacob to be a trickster and a schemer. Oh, when I think about that, it's just so heartbreaking to think that a mother could say to her son, "You do what's wrong and I'll take your curse for you." That's ridiculous. Listen, when a person sins, they never sin just to themselves. Listen, if I sin, it's going to affect my wife. If I sin, it's going to affect my children. If I sin, it's going to affect my grandchildren. Listen, you can't sin and it not affect everybody around you. It'll affect your pastor, because he expected better out of you. It'll affect your extended family, because they'll say, "You know what? I thought they were more spiritual than that." And it'll cause the testimony of Christ to suffer. Listen, if you don't fight the good fight of faith and you just enjoy the spoil, then you're going to miss out on the blessings of God. Oh, listen, we don't need to just have a form of godliness. We need to have the power of God. Not just a form, an empty form, but we must ask God to make us those that don't deny the power, but we have the power. We know how to get a hold of God. We know how to get answers to prayer. We know how to be used of God in a great way. Oh, I think of some of the people that enjoyed the spoil. Solomon was one of those men. You know, Solomon, man, his daddy, David, gave him everything, didn't he? I mean, listen, when Solomon first became king, the Lord said, "What would you like? I'll give you anything you want." What was it he wanted? He wanted wisdom to know how to go in and out before the Israelites. Boy, what a great request. What a great answer. And God gave him that wisdom. There wasn't a wiser man in the earth. I don't think there's ever been a wiser man than Solomon. In fact, the Queen of Sheba came to see the wisdom of Solomon, and she said, "The half has not been told of all of the wonderful things your God has done." Oh, listen, it was Solomon's God that made Solomon great. It wasn't Solomon himself. And it wasn't long before he started enjoying the women. And over 900 wives. Now, there's a man that's not using his noodle, amen? I mean, for a guy to be consumed. And you know what the Bible says? Those women stole his heart after their gods. And Solomon became one of the most ignorant men on the face of the earth. All because he enjoyed the spoil and forgot where his blessings came from. Oh, listen. I think of Samson. Here's another one. He was a Nazarite. Even before he was born, he was a man that was to take the leadership of being a judge of Israel. And we know the sins of Samson. We think of Gehazi. Remember the servant of Elijah. Remember how Elijah told Naaman to go down to the Jordan River and dip seven times. He did and was healed. And he came back to shower him with gifts. And he said, "No, you can't purchase this. This is a gift from God." And as soon as Elijah went back inside and Gehazi, his servant, went inside, he went out the back door and cut him off at the pass and said, "Oh, we got some preacher boys coming in and we need some money and some clothing." And so he showered him with these things and he hid them, thinking that he would use them for himself. And he went back in among where Elijah was. And Elijah said, "Where you been, Gehazi?" He said, "I haven't been anywhere." He said, "The leprosy that was on Naaman will be on you forever." Let me tell you something. When you Don't fight the good fight of faith and all you do is enjoy the spoil, you're going to mess up. You're going to bring heartache, grief, and sorrow to the cause of Christ because you've never learned to take a stand. And Isaac was half the man his daddy was. Why? Because he was a man that just enjoyed the spoil but never fought the good fight like his father did. And then number three, a generation that sells out to the enemy. Now, folks, we're living in a generation that is selling out to the enemy. Let's not try to kid anyone. Let's not put blindfolds over our eyes and say, no, everything's going great. It's not. We're losing a generation. Listen to me. There's a generation today of young people in whom is no faith. They're like Gideon. Remember Gideon? Gideon was hiding out, grinding some grain for his family. He's between the oak tree and the wine press. The oak tree speaks of strength. He didn't have any of that. The wine press speaks of joy. He didn't have any of that either. Here's a man that is really just existing. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, well, hello there, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. I'm sure he looked around like, who are you talking about? I'm hiding, and I'm a mighty man of valor. You see, God saw something in Gideon that Gideon didn't see in himself. And I want to tell you something. There's a generation of people today who don't see in them what God sees in them. Let me ask you this. Who else is going to get the job done if you don't? Who else is going to fight the good fight of faith if you don't? Who else is going to stand up against sin if you don't? Listen, God intended for you to stand up for righteousness and to hold the banner of truth and live a life that God can be pleased with, not one that sells out to the enemy. Now, Jacob is a man, he's a third generation, he sold out to the enemy. No doubt about it. You know, Jacob lived half of his life out of the will of God. Think about it. Half of his life out of the will of God. Did he have a good daddy? Yeah. Did he have a good grandpa? Oh, yeah. But he was a trickster and a supplanter and a schemer and a conniver. And it took some difficult times in his life to bring him to that place where God could use him. I'm so glad God did use Jacob in the end. But it wasn't until he got sick of himself. It wasn't until he came to the end of himself and realized that he had sold out to the enemy. Oh, listen, we're living in a generation of young people today that need to know of the faith of their fathers. I was telling you about Gideon. He was hiding out. Little did he know what God had for him. But here's the stinging question that Gideon said. Where are the mighty acts of our fathers? Where are the miracles of our fathers? You know, I say to you this morning, and I almost started crying up here when I thought about my dad this morning. I have a wonderful father. My grandfather got Alzheimer's and really had a tough time there at the end. And my father's having some real problems now, but he's still on fire for God. And he still wants, he can hardly talk. He's having problems with his mind, and I was talking to him yesterday, and he just can't even hardly talk. He just can't, he knows what he wants to say, but he can't say it. And I just, my heart's breaking over that. But you know what? He said to me just before we got off the phone, he said, Dan, God's good. Amen. And if you know, if the Lord takes my brain away, he's still good. And I'm going to enjoy the Lord, and I'm going to try to win someone to Christ. At age 77, he went up to New England to start another church. Most people are got one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel at age 77, amen? Unless you're a young 77. But the point is that my father has never lost that fight to serve God, and it inspires me. And it excites me. And you know what? My dad is a soul winner, and he's not afraid to tell people about Christ. Man, he's got written on his Chrysler 300 in 6-inch letters across the side of it, Jesus saves sinners from hell. How many of you would dare put that on your car? He said, it's amazing how many people wave at him. Some good and some bad. Amen. But they pulled up to a motel one night, and got a room there, and they had a knock. Somebody knocked on their door. This man was standing at the door when my dad opened it, and he said, my dad said, "Can I help you?" "Is that your car right here?" He said, "Yes, it is." He said, "Well, I'm a sinner." My dad said, "Come on in," and he led him to Christ. Oh, I'll take that kind of Christianity, won't you? Listen, your children need to know that you can get a hold of God, and that you love the Lord with all your heart, and that you're going to serve Him with all of your life. Oh, listen, there's no retirement as far as God's concerned. Amen? Hey, listen, the day they put you in the casket, the day they put you under, is your coronation day. It's the day that you graduate to be with the Lord. But until that time, all of us are to be a generation that fights the good fight of faith. We're the ones that need to reach this lost and dying world. We're the ones that can make a difference in people's lives by sharing our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, you may be here today and you say, "You know, Brother Knickerbocker, I mean, I'm religious. I've been to church, but down deep in my heart, I feel like that third generation. I've sold out to the enemy." You know, you may be here today and nobody knows how you've sold out, but God knows about it. And if you were to parade across here one by one and God were to say, "That man's fighting the good fight of faith. That man, he's just enjoying the spoil. He doesn't really have much strength. In fact, he's weak in so many areas. And this other fella, he's already sold out to the enemy. He only comes to church to keep up a good face, but I know what he's doing in his life. I know where he's at." Oh, God's got all of our lives pegged. He knows exactly where we stand before him. Right now, he sees us as we really are. I'll tell you what I'd do if I were you. If you've been selling out to the enemy in your life, I'll tell you what, I'd get on my knees and I'd tell the Lord, "I'm sorry." And I'd get the accountability necessary to stop selling out. I'd get rid of those things in my life that have caused me to sell out. And I'd make a determination that from this day, this Father's Day, 2008 forward, I'm going to start fighting the good fight of faith. Oh, I'll enjoy the spoil, but I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. And I'm going to stop selling out to the enemy. Some of you are good Christians. There's no doubt about it. You've enjoyed what somebody else has handed to you. But you've not been fighting the good fight. Oh, I would encourage you to take up the sword. Amen? That's the word of God. And start living by it. And ask God to use you in a mighty way that you may be able to accomplish great things for God. I believe God's power can help us overcome anything. Amen? Don't you believe that? Oh, listen, we think God can help everybody but us. Hold it. That old spiritual, "It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer." Oh, let's ask God to do something great on this Father's Day. While every head's bowed and every eye closed, we're going to have the pianist softly play, and as she does, if God's dealing with your heart about something, let's stand together. And I don't want you to wait around. As soon as that pianist begins, you come on now. Find a place at this altar. Some of you young people, you've been selling out to the enemy. Man, if your parents only knew what you were doing, you ought to come and get on your knees and ask God to forgive you. Don't let the devil take any more of your life. Don't let him take any more room of your life. Determine that you're going to live for God, that you're going to serve him. God bless you, young men. How about some young ladies? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take a few moments and say, by God's grace, my philosophy is going to come out of my theology. I'm going to start living for God. I'm going to make my Bible my guidebook. I'm going to start standing up for righteousness. And when people want me to do wrong, I'm going to tell them no, because I'm a follower of Christ. Oh, listen, take a stand. Some of you men at work, there's things going on at work you ought not to be involved in. You ought to come and get it taken care of this morning. You could leave here this morning right with God. You say, "Well, I've done that in the past," and I go back out and I fall back into it. You know, the Bible says a just man falleth 7 times, but he gets back up again. You just need to make another altar call. You just need to come and get someone to pray with you and get accountable that you might have victory. You can have victory in your life. You've got to want it. You've got to get someone to encourage you and help you in it. You come. One more verse. You come.